Right, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will by no means pass away. The title of my sermon this morning is How and Why We Grow. Last time we saw that believers are purified by obeying the truth. And we unpacked what that means and also looked at what it doesn't mean. And we saw that it doesn't mean or doesn't introduce the believer's works into the basis of salvation. We also saw that believers are not waiting to be purified. They have been purified. And those same tenses we'll confront again in our passage today. Something that has been accomplished. Our actions flow from what has taken place already. And so verse 1 in my Bible is, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. This verse in the Greek begins with an aorist participle, and the basic meaning of the root word is to put away, put away. Out of the 17 English Bible translations I consulted, 16 of them either translated this aorist participle as a present participle or as an imperative. My Bible here translates it as a present participle. Laying aside. This is something that's an ongoing job that you should be doing. The New American Standard Bible has putting aside, which is also present participle. The NIV and the English Standard Version choose to go the imperative route, having, therefore, rid yourselves. It's a command. Rid yourselves of these things. Or, so put away. So 16 of the 17 translations I consulted follow one of these two options. One of these options that make the author extending a request to his readers or a command to begin rejecting these kinds of things. This is what you should be doing. Only the Young's literal translation out of the Bibles I consulted, out of the 17, chose to translate the Greek aorist participle as a aorist participle. Young says, having put aside these things. Having put aside these things, this is what you have done. This is what has taken place in your redemption in Christ, in your faith, in being united to Christ. Having put aside these things. You see, the author's plea with his readers is that they grow. That's the plea, that they grow. Not that they put off things. His plea is that they grow in effective service for the kingdom, which is possible because they have put off these things. Things that hinder effective kingdom service. Things that hinder you from being effective. Having put these things off, desire the milk of the word so that you may grow. Having laid aside all malice. Malice is a general term for evil and wickedness. However, the Bowdunk Antkin Greek lexicon says it specifically has to do with a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition. You're malicious. You've laid aside that tendency. According to this definition, the person who has malice has a way of relating that is aggressive, it's destructive, it's malicious. They break down, they tear down those around them. Peter says that the born-again person has already put off these tendencies and therefore no longer functions or relates in terms of these destructive habits. The born-again person doesn't act maliciously. Does this mean he acts perfectly? No. It means that He's been liberated from the control of such destructive habits, such destructive tendencies. You've been liberated from that. That's the reality. Live in terms of it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as we've already seen in verse 23, Peter said that his readers had been born again by incorruptible seed that abides forever. That's what has given you birth, this incorruptible seed, this glorious, living, vibrant thing. To be born again is to be in Christ. And to the Corinthians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You've been born with incorruptible seed. You're a new creature, a new creation. Old things, Paul says, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you see the tenses again. These are important to notice, the tenses that Peter uses, the tenses that Paul used in this verse I've just quoted. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's who you are. You've got to see yourself in terms of the reality as God reveals it to us. This is the reality of being joined to Christ by faith. When you believe in Christ, what are you? A new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new. That's who you are. That defines what has happened. This list of things that Peter puts together is not meant to be exhaustive. That's obvious, right? Nor is it pointing to problems existing amongst his readers. Rather, this is a selection of things that are common to the fallen nature of man. These things are the nature of life without Christ: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. That's what life is like. The unregenerate are held in bondage by these things. They just do them. As well as all of other vices, obviously. But these are everywhere. Those who have been made alive by the grace and power of God are new creations that have been liberated from bondage to such things. The heart of stone held these things, loved these things. However, the Lord has removed that heart of stone and given his children a heart of flesh. And in doing so, all those vices have been laid aside with the stony heart. They have been put off, having put off these things. Our fight against sin rests upon knowledge, the power of Christ, the power of the Spirit, but it's upon the knowledge of the truth. It's the truth, knowing the truth, that sets us free. Why am I envying that person? When the Lord has released me from such bondage. That's how I fight against sin. Why am I trying to put back on something that has already been put off? Why am I speaking evil about that person? Why am I slandering them? When I have long ago been released from the bondage of such behavior. Slander is bondage. It's bondage. The Lord has set me free from such destructive behavior. So why am I trying to pick it up and put on this putrefying carcass? That's how we fight sin. We identify it, what it is, and we see ourselves in the reality of what Christ has done for us, and we confront it as the cesspool that it is. Why do I want to wear that again? We're not waiting to be freed from stupidity. We have been released from it. We do not have to act in that way. We fight against sin by wielding the truth of God, and the truth of God tells us who we are in Him. God's reality tells us who we are and what He has accomplished for us in Christ. We have been delivered from the bondage of such things. And so, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. From talking about these things that the believer has put off, Peter then talks about newborn babes, which I suggest is continuing with the same picture of being a new creation. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about being born again in John chapter 3, Nicodemus realized that Jesus was talking about a new creation. Some people scoff at Nicodemus and make up funny stories about him because of what the questions he asked and what he said. Because Nicodemus understood Christ was talking about a new creation. And to Nicodemus and the human flesh, this was impossible. What you are asking here, what you are saying here, Jesus, is impossible. For that to happen, somebody would have to re-enter into his mother's womb and be reborn to be a new creation. How is that possible? Nicodemus was tracking what Jesus was saying. He just said it's impossible. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. God gave us a new beginning. We have been born again with incorruptible seed. And thus, as newborn babes have a new beginning, so too believers have a new beginning, free from all the bondage, from all the previous corruption and what they were held in. You're starting again, this fresh, delivered, new thing. Now, Peter's focus with respect to the newborn babes is upon their desire for milk. Paul uses milk negatively in another context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he's talking to mature adults and saying, you just want milk and not solid food. And Peter's not using milk negatively, but very positively, because he's using the context of newborn babes. So there's nothing negative about Peter's use. Believers ought to pursue the word and want to digest it in the way a nursing babe desires milk. Have you seen a nursing babe when he decides or she decides it's time for milk? There is nothing that's going to distract them from that. There's nothing you can do to try and suggest something else. Well, let's try this. I want that milk and I need it now. They're passionate, vigorous, frantic to get it. Peter is saying, this is how you should be with the milk of the Word of God. You want to get it all. You want to keep drinking it. You want to nurture. You want to nourish yourself with it. That's the picture he's using. And ingesting God's truth is so that we can grow. How are you going to grow? Grow what? Grow your hair? Grow your size? What? No, grow in the goal that we were saved for. Why were you redeemed? To serve the King, to glorify the King, to manifest His wisdom. Grow in service so that we become more effective in what we do for the King and His kingdom. And this is comprehensive kingdom service. You see, this is where you get this division in thinking within the church. But we grow in effective service by passionately devouring the Word of God, by realizing that it is the source of our wisdom. It is the comprehensive manual for what we have been called to do in every area of life. Can you see the divide coming? What's the purpose of the Christian calling? What's the scope of Scripture's revelation? The divide's coming. It is God's word that helps us grow in our ability to fulfill our calling, which is what? Which is what? Comprehensive dominion. There's that horrible, ugly word. Comprehensive dominion. Where the crown rights of Christ Jesus are stamped upon every aspect and area of life. That's the calling. Matthew 28, there's no escaping from that, what Christ commissioned. I'm not forcing anything into the text. I look down at verse 9, he's talking about you are a holy nation. Continue the picture. This is living in the dusty realm. This is being God's people, serving Him, manifesting His wisdom, bringing all things into subjection to Him. God has given us a comprehensive word because our calling is comprehensive. However, pietism, not piety. Piety is being devoted. Pietism dominates the thinking of the church. There's the divide. Pietism is reducing the scope of Christian responsibility to a very narrow section of life. What is Christianity? It's usually in a different realm to the real aspects of life. Pietism. This is prevalent. It's the norm in our days. And I can illustrate this by pointing out to one of my experiences. There was a professor that I was studying under. His academic credentials were impeccable. He could have walked into any seminary anywhere in the world and been a lecturer there. I still have much respect for him, by the way. But we were in a discussion group. And in this discussion group, the idea of a gold standard was raised. And he literally scoffed at the utter ridiculousness of such an idea. Gold standard. It's stupid. Why? Why did he scoff at it? I'll tell you why. Because of the impact of pietism upon his thinking. This man with tremendous amount of brain power, ability, understanding, had failed to apply that brain power, that knowledge of theology, to the area of economics. Why? Because he didn't need to. Economics was beyond the realm and the scope of his theological focus. Pietism. Don't need to think about that. Don't need to apply it. Is not part of my calling, not part of my responsibility. I do not need to conquer economics for Jesus Christ. Pietism. Those are outside the realm. My theology doesn't touch such areas. And so even, as he knew his Bible well, he would just read from the Greek New Testament in class and translate it as he's going. So even when he read passages that talked about just scales and not diluting the wine, having dross in your silver, these statements, he saw no connection to that and government-sanctioned fractional reserve banking, fiat currency creation. No connection. Pietism reduced the scope of Christian influence, the scope of Christian message, the scope of the Christian's responsibility. Pietism stifled his growth. Freedom of religion in the United States, in the historical sense, has meant freedom to practice the Christian religion, not any demon-honoring religion that anybody can come up with. How does the Christian's responsibility to oppose tyranny line up with the idea of religious freedom? You see, tyrants deal with Christianity in one of two ways. And I kind of live very close to both those approaches. In the mid-70s, a man by the name of Samora Machel became the leader of a country called Mozambique, which is on the eastern border of Africa. An avowed Marxist, he dealt with the church with an iron fist, crushed it, absolutely crushed it, made it totally illegal. Bibles were illegal. Everything was illegal. Smashed it. Some 5 years later, another Marxist, Robert Mugabe, became president of Zimbabwe. He chose the other form. Church is great. Love the church. Part of the church. I belong to the church. Don't meddle in my affairs. The church said, sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. We really have nothing to say anyway in your affairs. Pietism. And the twain can coexist peaceably. Crush it or say pietism is allowed. They both basically achieved the same goal. Stay in that narrow realm and you have a purpose. I, in fact, was in a meeting where one of Mugabe's representatives, he was a governor, he was also a Christian. He was a Baptist bishop. Get your mind around that. I'm not sure how you do it, but you can try. And he said to a gathering of ministers, your legitimacy as a church depends on you staying out of politics. We want you to be good churches. Dabble in politics. You will cease to exist. The minister said, cool. Cool. Pietism is a stunted version of Christianity. Stunted. It hasn't grown to maturity, and it hasn't grown to maturity because it hasn't devoured the milk and taken the milk and said, this is what God has revealed about every aspect of life that we have been called to make known. You see, it hasn't seen the Word as a source for all of life. A baby lives on milk. Everything it needs is found in the milk, and it goes to the milk to find everything it needs. That's what we have to do with the Word. Everything we need. And we are called to proclaim the truth everywhere. For the most part, the church in the United States is pietistic. Pietism dominates. And even that is under threat, isn't it? People are even offended by that. But what if we start devouring the milk of God's word in order to grow in our ability to fulfill our true calling as God's holy nation? I'm talking about America as a holy nation. They should become a holy nation. I'm talking about the church as a holy nation. As we fulfill our responsibility to take and disciple the nations according to Christ's every command. What's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be trouble. Big trouble. Big trouble. You see, God has provided His truth, which is the only source for defining truth about every topic and responsibility about every topic. Our King, who has a comprehensive reign over the whole earth, has given us a comprehensive word that touches all of life so that His people can fulfill their comprehensive calling to bring everything into subjection to the obedience of Christ. That's why we have the Scriptures. That's why we have been saved, that everything bows to Christ's rule. How can Christians put their children in public school today? How? Because their pietism allows them to leave the realm of education unquestioned. Knowledge is left unquestioned. There's this idea that there's education and knowledge is neutral. The myth of neutrality has never been exploded, explained. So education doesn't have to be brought into subjection to the knowledge of Christ. It doesn't have to be. It's just this neutral thing out there. Pietism has informed them that they have the liberty to do that. They do not have to extend themselves and force. How do I come up with an answer to understand what Christ expects with respect to education? What should a child be taught? I don't have to go there and look for it. Pietism says, nope. Stay on your narrow track. Why are Christians in the United States indifferent to the Federal Reserve System? Why? Pietism. Doesn't have to be brought into subjection to truth. Pietism says it's got nothing to do with your calling. The embracing of pietism allows Christians to disconnect from any area of life that they don't feel they want to touch. Now, granted, we can't be experts about everything, but we have to realize everything has to be brought into subjection. Brought into subjection to Christ's truth, into subjection to his rule. He is the King of Kings. Oh, in a pietistic sense, he is. Yes, you know, floats up there. Divorced from life down here. Why in a country where majority of people claim to be Christians do we continue to tolerate the tyranny of an income tax? Okay, you can leave now if you want. Why? An income tax is tyrannical. That doesn't mean taxes are tyrannical. I'm not saying that. I'm saying an income tax is tyrannical. Is the authority to tax a blank check? Whatever you want to, tax it. However much you want to, tax it. Go for it. It's your right. But we as a nation sit back. As a majority Christian nation, sit back and say, sure, I'm the little victim. Or they have the right. They have the right. God has delegated responsibilities and authority to fulfill those responsibilities to every sphere of authority, family, church, and state. He has laid down the specifications. You may do this. And if he hasn't given permission to an authority to do what he, you know, if he hasn't delegated a responsibility, they cannot pick up a responsibility. And furthermore, the United States has a constitution that defines the responsibilities given to the state and the federal government. We have a constitution. They don't have blank checks. Fill it in however you want. When the federal government steps beyond its biblical and constitutional boundaries, it's acting tyrannically. That's all there is to it. For any person in authority to act contrary to the Constitution, that is a declaration of war against the USA. You are declaring war against this country, to act beyond the Constitution. We have to think in these terms. We have to understand this is real. Judges, including Supreme Court justices, when they talk about a living Constitution, what are they saying? We want to not be bound by what's written here. We want to make up the law as we see fit. Therefore, the Constitution is living, and I'm the living incarnation of the law. Oh, okay. He's the judge. Peter was telling his readers that they were to be strongly desiring the pure milk of God's word so they could grow in their effectiveness in tearing down everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ so that they could grow in the ability to apply Christ's truth to every area of life and thus bring it into subjection to his rule. That's what we are called to. Why have we reduced that to something that's so narrow and so unimpacting? Maybe because it's threatening. How could the Christians in Zimbabwe, who make up at least 75% of the population, how could they have tolerated the tyranny of Robert Mugabe for some 37 years now? How do you sit there, oh my, I'm just this poor victim. I do not feel sorry for those people. Liberty is costly. It takes courage, conviction, based on truth and determination and understanding of one's responsibilities. When people are willfully ignorant about and negligent in their God-given responsibilities, in other words, when the salt loses its savor, they are good for nothing but to be trampled under the feet of men. That's what will happen. Like we aren't being trampled under the feet of men. America, we're free. The land of the free and the brave. Are we being trampled under the feet of men? We are being trampled under the feet of men because of our pietism. We don't even realize it. To have the idea of an income tax, you strip away all privacy. Because now the state, in the name of legality, can divulge and dig into the deepest every recess and aspect of your existence and your life in order to make sure you're not cheating the nation. You say, oh yes, income tax is good. Have full access because you only use it for the good. I believe it was Karl Marx, that champion of true liberty and freedom, that had a deep love for the sliding income tax scale. He understood how to oppress. Sliding income tax. The rich need to pay more for the same services. Yeah, because I'm not rich, I don't care. I really don't care. They have too much anyway. That's not envy. No, it's justice. Where'd you get your justice from? Church doesn't blink. When's the last time you read of a big conference dealing with the immorality of the income tax system? Big conference. Drawing thousands. All the best names coming to speak. Pietism says it doesn't need to think about such issues. You see, income tax is evidence that we are being trampled under the feet of men. We are living under a tyrannical system. We just don't realize it. Those enforcing the income tax laws, some little agent running around the country thinks he's serving, he's not innocent. He's not. I just read an article this past week of a German man. I think he's 98 or 97 years old, and they have just ruled that he's fit. He can serve prison time because he was a guard in one of the camps, Nazi camps. He was a guard. Didn't prove he did anything. He just was a guard there. These little agents that are acting beyond the Constitution, they're going to plead ignorance. I didn't know what was going on. I want a Congress that will retroactively punish those who violated the Constitution. There's no statute of, whatever you call it, to violate the Constitution of the United States. How can there be? You're not ignorant. You've got one. If you haven't got one, you should have one. If you haven't read it, you better read it. Don't call yourself an American if you're not reading the Constitution. Because that little agent is being used as a weapon of the tyrant. And he's as guilty as the tyrant. So he better watch his back. Because one day the law's going to come looking for him. Property tax. What? We accept property tax. Oh, that's not a threat to liberty. It's the very definition of liberty, property tax. That's what we're led to believe. The church doesn't know what it believes about that. Just, it's not on the radar screen. Hasn't even thought about it. Because a property tax, you know what that means in reality? It means the government owns all the property in the country and you're renting it from them. And if you do not pay the rental, they will take it away from you. The foundation of this nation was with the idea of ownership of property. That was inseparable from the concept of liberty, that I can own property. That is tied to liberty. That's been severed from liberty, and we still talk about liberty. We go on the 4th of July and we watch the fires. We think, wow, man, this is a wonderful, wonderful liberated country. But we've been trampled under the feet of men, and we don't even realize it. Why? Because we do not devour the milk of the word as the source for everything we need to know and do. Of course, we have liberty. We live in the land of liberty. Brethren, we need to give substance to the terms we use or the things we think we have. We need to define them by the scriptures. Pietism says, let's move on to the more spiritual things, like let's learn to rejoice while being trampled under the feet of men. Deep state. Deep state. Does it exist? Is there some mechanism that's so buried and deep and with tremendous power? Is there? Nah. How powerful is it? What are its capabilities? Well, for one, been able to convince most people in this country and the world that Osama bin Laden was behind 9/11. And yet the official report of what actually went down that day is a brazen cover-up of something. I don't know what went down. Which makes the horror of that day into an even bigger horror story. The Warren Commission report explaining who was behind the assassination of President Kennedy is a deep state cover-up. We allow it. Are they going to try to remove the present president? You better believe the wheels are moving. All of these are proof of being trampled under the feet of men. For the most part, the church remains indifferent to all of this and says, let's plan a conference on worship or on the devotional lives of the Puritans. In and of themselves, those are good conferences. But that's a very narrow message. And if you're leaving out this message that I'm talking about teaching the nations everything Christ has commanded, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, if you leave all that out in the dusty details of our everyday existence, brethren, we're preaching a defunct, deformed form of Christianity. We are promoting something that is deformed. When we earnestly desire the whole of God's truth, knowing that God intends through the truth to thoroughly equip us for every good work, then we grow in our ability to promote His truth in every area of life. He is the King of Kings. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him so that He might fulfill His purpose of subduing all His enemies and bringing them under His feet. Finally, verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now this verse is not telling believers to taste and see that the Lord is good, but rather, as Kelly points out in his commentary, Peter is evoking his reader's experience. Seeing that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Kelly says that the particle is not conditional, but as frequently in the New Testament, states as a supposition what is actually the case. For example, and he quotes Matthew 6:30 with the same words. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God most certainly does clothe the grass of the field. If God so clothes it, yes, indeed he does. Therefore, our experience is, yes, wow, isn't this beautiful? Therefore, and that's what's being said here. You have tasted, seeing as you have tasted that God is good. That's the point. You have the NIV and the ESV follow that same translation that Kelly suggests. Peter is telling his readers about desiring the word in order to grow. Love the truth, desire the truth, for your own experience has tasted how good the truth is. We know the victory and the power resides in God's truth. We know that his ways are just, that they are for the good of all. We know that righteousness exalts a nation. We know that it's a wonderful thing to know the truth, to know it more and more, and to be able to apply it to every aspect of it. We know that the truth is this glorious thing. We've tasted it. We've experienced it. We have tasted the goodness of this. And even when something is hard to do, something is dangerous to do, something is, we're not sure of what the outcome is going to be, we know the pure milk of God's word is true. We know that it is solid. We know that it's going to accomplish its end. And so we do it based on our experience. It's good. I trust the word. I know it's the right. We know that God, that if we stand on that truth, God will accomplish his goal. We are called to constantly devour his truth so that we can grow. And part of our motivation to devour his truth is our personal experience about how good it is. You have tasted how good it is. You know how good it is. So devour it. Get into it more. Learn more. Apply it more. Seek to manifest the power of that truth more. In the book of Revelation, John saw angels standing in heaven. And he says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. There they just, they're true, they're glorious. It's your word, it's all there. That's the truth. We have tasted and experienced that the Lord's ways are just and true. Everything that he has preserved for us as scripture is unto the end of helping us grow in effective service. And since we know that all his ways are good, that is what should inspire and motivate us to desire the milk of the word even more. Why do you go back to that book? Because it's the milk of the word of the truth. And it's glorious. I've experienced the truth, and I want to experience so much more. I have done the truth, but I want to do so much more. To know it, to read it, to study it, to show ourselves approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to know the truth so that we can grow in our effectiveness for the kingdom, which has to do with comprehensive dominion. Tearing down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Bringing into subjection every idea and action that is not bowed to the rule of King Jesus. Anything less than this is a defective understanding of God's kingdom. Jesus came to bring comprehensive liberty, and his servants need to adopt the Patrick Henry attitude. Give me liberty or give me death. We have to start thinking like that. It's foundational to the whole of the Christian message. Give me liberty or give me death. We must not fear the faces of those who despise the crown rights of King Jesus, who oppose him at every turn, who seek to overthrow his comprehensive rule over all things, who seek to deny it and laugh in our faces and scoff. What does Psalm 2 say about the scoffing kings? And where do we cower? Because the kings are scoffing. We're afraid they're going to come take something from me. They're going to nail me. They're going to put their dirty little eyes on me. Let it come. Because I'm called to promote liberty. Comprehensive liberty. Yes, it starts believing in Christ, being delivered from the bondage of sin and the pollution of sin. But once you're delivered from the bondage of sin, we have been saved to serve the King. And the King is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He has sent us into the whole world to disciple every nation and tell every king, you bow the knee to Him. You kiss the Son, or you will be destroyed. As we drink the pure milk of the Word, as David confronted Goliath, it's going to be a very real story for us if we're going to be faithful to the King. There's this perverse giant who's terrified the nation. He's scoffing and mocking the true living God. I defy the living God. I'm coming here into the land He gave you, and I'm going to take it away from you. David says, hey, this is a no-brainer. This is a no-brainer, people. And everybody's cowering around, ducking and diving. Whoa. Maybe I'm going to be chosen. I hate the King to send me out there to fight this guy. Everybody didn't want the spotlight to fall on them. But God used this boy to take on the giant. And that's how God is going to do it again. Through frail, weak, fleshly creatures like us. Who understand what David understood. You have defied the living God. That's not tolerable in my worldview. So whether I die or whether I succeed, it's the same. I know what I have to do. The outcome's in God's hand. Give me liberty. Because that was not liberty. The nation of Israel was in bondage at that point. Terrified. When we stand up with that conviction, God will use them to oppose tyrannical kings. Pietism says no, don't. Jesus says go, disciple the nations, teaching them everything I have commanded. I am their King. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank You for Your comprehensive Word. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to grow in our understanding of the milk of Your Word, in how all things are found and reside in the Scriptures. Thank You, Lord, that You've called us to serve in these days, to be bold, and I pray that You would fill us with courage and help us to love Your truth to such a degree and understand it and apply it in such a way that we fear not for our lives, but we love and trust in the power and the glory and the liberty of Your truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.